Let's read together Revelation 3, verses 1 through 13, the message of Jesus to the churches in Sardis and Philadelphia, and that's found on page 1916. Page 1916 in your pew Bibles, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 13. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now our text, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May God bless this word to our hearts and lives and minister to us according to our needs. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, of the seven churches who receive letters from Jesus, the seven churches in Western Turkey or Asia Minor, only two of them receive no rebuke. The second one, Smyrna, and the second last one, Philadelphia. But this letter, too, is for all the seven churches, all the universal church, to hear and learn what the Spirit says to the churches. And our Lord, the Good Shepherd, knows exactly what his people need. His churches need to have their pride stripped away, so we need that shocking and sobering message to the church in Sardis. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. At the same time, we're weak and we need encouragement so we can grow strong in the Lord. And that's what this message is, this message to the church in Philadelphia. Smyrna, the second church, is the poor church. I know your poverty, yet you're rich. Philadelphia is the weak church. I know you have little strength, yet you kept my word. And I think of Israel in Egypt. They were such a weak people. They were slaves. They had no weapons. They had no political power. They were just powerless slaves. Yet by God's power, they conquered Pharaoh and the superpower of the world, Egypt. Well, that's the way the church is in our world. It's of little strength. Yet Jesus has given us the power of an open door into his kingdom. I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut, Jesus says to Philadelphia. And that's what we see this morning. Philadelphia, the church with the open door. First, that Christ holds the key to this door. Secondly, he gives you an open door. And thirdly, he makes you a pillar inside that door. Pillar in the temple. Christ holds the key to the door. Look at verse 7 with me, Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. Two things are said here of the Lord of the church, who walks in the midst of the lampstands, walks in the midst of his churches. One, he says, I am the Holy One, the true one. That's prophetic language for I am God. If you just look ahead a couple of chapters to Revelation 6, verse 10, this is how the saints cry out to God. Revelation 6, verse 10. The souls under the altar who've been slain, who've been martyred. 6, verse 10. They call out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, here we have it, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Jesus says, I am the Holy One. I am the true one. That's Isaiah's favorite name for God, the Holy One of Israel. He's saying, I am God. I'm your sovereign king and ruler. I'm the faithful one. I'm your true leader. Jesus is our true king and our true savior. It's so important for us to remember when so many idols call us, beckon us and say, bow down to me and you'll find safety and security and happiness. No, look to Jesus alone. He's your refuge and he's your strength and he's your safety, dear church of the Lord Jesus. There's no other. I'm the Holy One and the true one. And secondly, he says about himself, he holds the key of David. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And that goes back to the opening vision, right? A little different, where he says in chapter 1, I hold the keys of death and Hades. I have the key that unlocks the power of hell. I control access to hell. I let people out of hell. That power is mine. You have no longer need to fear hell and death. Trust in me. I will set you free. Now he puts it positively. I hold the key to death and Hades, access to hell, to set my people free. Now he puts it the other way. I hold the key of David. What's that? Well, that's in God's covenant with David in the Old Testament. These words are found in Isaiah 22, verse 22. But the key of David is access to all the blessings that God promised in his covenant with David. All the blessings of God's kingdom, all the privileges, the forgiveness of sins, the love and acceptance of God, eternal life, ruling the world. All these blessings are found in David, actually David's son, the greater than David, Jesus Christ. He holds the key to all the blessings of the covenant, to all the blessings of God's kingdom. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. There in Isaiah 22, God is speaking to the king's right-hand man, Shebna, the steward, the one who hands out the blessings of the kingdom to Israel. And Shebna's been unfaithful. He's been not giving the blessings of God to the people, but instead giving them hardship and injustice and false teaching. God says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to roll you up like a ball and throw you into another country, and I'm going to set up a new steward, Eliakim. I'm going to put on his shoulder the key of David. And he's going to be my true king, and he's going to really give access to the blessings of David, access to Israel, to the blessings of David. And what he opens, no one will shut. And what he shuts, no one will open. Well, it's not really about Eliakim, is it? Jesus says in Revelation 3 that that's about me. I'm the true key holder. I hold access to all the blessings of God's eternal kingdom. They're in me. I control them. You see, Jesus is both the door. He's the door to eternal life. He said in John 5, I am the door. Or John 10, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I've come to give them life, abundant life. But he's also the key that opens the door. He's the key that opens the door for you. He has the power and the right to grant an open door to everyone who's had enough of sin and who comes to him for life. He'll open to you. And when he opens to you, no power on earth can shut that door. No opposition or threat can shut you out or pull you back from God's kingdom. On the other hand, it works that way too, right? If you refuse Jesus Christ as the door, and you choose to love yourself and live for yourself and not give up on yourself, and you choose to stay in your sin, Jesus Christ has the key and he will shut the door on you. And no amount of Hail Marys after you die will be able to take you out, will be able to change that and bring you to heaven. He holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. Look to him for your access to eternal joys and blessings. What a huge comfort for God's people in Philadelphia. Jesus controls access to God's kingdom. Because you know what? The synagogues in Philadelphia, the well-established synagogues, where the Jewish people, the ethnic Jews, had lots of money, lots of access to the political elite, lots of access to the social elite in that day, they thought that they held the keys to the kingdom of God. And when some of their members in the synagogue converted to Christ, they shut them out. They said, you no longer are God's children. And Jesus says, wrong. They're the ones, because they're antichrist. They don't believe in me. They're no longer the true Jews. They're no longer the true synagogue. They're the synagogue of Satan. Whoever believes in Jesus, you're the true synagogue. You're the true Israel. And if you believe in me, they can't shut you out from God's kingdom. I've opened a door to heaven for you because you believed in me. You trust in me. I've given you access to the kingdom of God, to eternal blessings. And what I've opened to you, Philadelphian church, no one can shut. What they say you're shut out is a lie, because I've opened. I hold the key of David, says Jesus. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for us, this means if believing in Jesus Christ and holding fast to his word, if that has shut you out of something, it can shut you out of a friendship, can't it? It can shut you out of a labor union. It can shut you out of a false church, out of a cult. It can shut you out of a family or a family inheritance even. It can shut you out of a political party. But be thankful that Jesus holds the key of David, the key to true life and blessing. And no matter what people may shut you out of, nobody can shut you out of God's kingdom. What Jesus has opened for you is yours. Jesus has the key to all the blessings of God. And if you want those blessings, if you want God, and if you want his heaven forever, come to him. He's the door, but he also holds the key. He'll let you into those blessings already now, and that's yours forever. But if you want eternal hell and misery, stay away from him. Keep doing your own thing. Keep loving yourself and your sin. He has the key. Go to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, we see secondly, Jesus opens the door. He says in verse 8, I know your deeds. I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This is such a huge encouragement for the Church of Philadelphia and for all churches today. There's more to this open door, this door given by Jesus to the Church at Philadelphia. Yeah, it means that Jesus gives you access to God's kingdom, to eternal blessings and healing and life. No matter what the synagogue or any earthly power may say, but it means more than access to God's blessings. Because an open door in the Bible, when Jesus gives you an open door, it also means that he's giving you power of ministry, of bringing the word so that people hear the word and they find Jesus. They meet him, they're saved, and they go in through the open door. Jesus is giving power to that weak church in Philadelphia to preach the gospel and bring others into the kingdom of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I place before you an open door of ministry. In spite of all the opposition that surrounded that little church in Philadelphia and threatened them, that church of little strength. Here are some other passages in the Bible about Jesus giving an open door. I'll list four. Acts 14, verse 27. Listen. And when they arrived at Antioch, that's the end of the first missionary journey. When they arrived at Antioch, the apostles, and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. He'd opened for these apostles a door of faith to the Gentiles. And as they preached, the Gentiles believed. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul says to the Corinthians, a wide door of effective work has opened to me in Ephesus, and there are many adversaries. I'm in Ephesus, and God has opened a wide and effective door for me to preach, and many are being saved. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. And one more, Colossians 4, verse 3. Pray also for us, writes Paul, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ for which I am in prison. I have set before you an open door. I've set before you a gospel ministry in your community. For you to testify to Jesus Christ, witness to your neighbors, preach the gospel in your city, and for people to come to faith. It's the opposite of the message to Ephesus, the warning. I will remove your lampstand, your witness, your gospel light. I'll close the door of the gospel. But to this little church who has not denied Jesus' name but held fast to his word, you're of little strength. You're despised in your city. Nobody thinks you have any clout. But you have my word. You hold to my word. And I'm giving you an open door. And mighty things are going to happen in your city and in your church. Wow. The Philadelphian Christians don't have access to City Hall. They don't have access to the banking industry. They don't have access to the synagogue. They don't have access to the halls of power on this earth. They have a very little voice and very little support and very little recognition. Jesus gives them an open door. They have spiritual strength. You have kept my word. You've not denied my name. The true strength of a church, beloved, is not its size, not its political clout, not its finances. It's faith in Jesus Christ and its love for his word. There's our strength. We look away from ourselves and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his word. He will open a door for us, a door of ministry in our communities. And Paul says, pray for that. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. And so you see how he blesses the Philadelphian church. Look at verse 9. He blesses them with conversion. Verse 9, I will make, this is seemingly impossible. It is impossible for man. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. You see, those who were ethnic Jews, but rejected the promise made to Abraham and David, the promise of a seed, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, were no longer true Jews, spiritual Jews in God's eyes. Whereas the Gentiles who came to faith, who trusted in the Messiah promised to Abraham and David, they're the true Jews now, the true Israel, the true church. Well, he says, I will make those who are now no longer true Jews of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. This is conversion. This is not forced submission. This is the words of the prophets come true. Isaiah 45, the Gentiles will bow down before you, Israel, and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there's no other God. Or Isaiah 60, verse 14, the sons of those who persecuted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despise you shall bow down at your feet, Israel. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. You look at yourself, church of little strength, and you say, we have no name and we have no place in this pagan city full of enemies. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring many Jews from the synagogue who are not true Jews. They just say they are, but they're liars. And they're going to watch your life, your testimony. Watch how you work. Watch how you do business. Watch how you love those who are your enemies. Watch how you bless those who persecute you. They're going to hear your message. And I'm going to bring many of them out of the synagogue, and they're going to fall down before you and say, we want your God. We see that God is with the church, that he loves the church. The power of conversion. What encouragement to Philadelphia. We're nothing here in this city. What impact can we have among so many pagans and against such powerful enemies? But God says, just hold fast my word among the people where you live and watch them come to Christ and watch them join the church. I was just talking with my brother-in-law at our family gathering who works as a missionary among the Muslims in Toronto. And at times he feels just totally hopeless. Islam is growing so rapidly. And he says, what am I and what is our ministry in that place? We're nothing. We're nothing. And yet, the power is in the word. So he's at a coffee shop with a Muslim the other day, and the Bible is open on the table, and they're talking about a passage. And an Indian Muslim walks in, Nashim, pray for Nashim. An Indian Muslim walks in, and he just happens to eavesdrop for a minute about what they're doing, what they're talking about. And he comes to my brother-in-law, can I have a Bible? This is about a month ago. Yes. I can get you a Bible. Where can we meet? They arrange a meeting place. And now Nisham is hungry for the teaching of Jesus Christ, and they're meeting every week for the last 4 weeks, and he wants more and more and more. Pray for Nisham. You have little strength. But I'll take those who right now bow down to false gods, and I'll have them bow down before the true God, and bow down before the church. Doesn't mean they're worshiping the church, but they're pleading, give us your message. Give us your Jesus. Give us your God. We want to know him. The same is true for us. What is the church here in a culture so aggressively secular and anti-Christian? I mean, we're nothing. At one time, the church had a dominant place in the landscape of Canada. Today, it's a small and despised minority who really believes what we say, believes in what we do, believes the Bible. Jesus says, your power is not in your numbers or in your political clout or in your access to the powerful elite. Your power is that you have access to the Word, and in the Word, Jesus has given you an open door to the peoples around you. Go live your Christian life boldly. Go share your Jesus with your neighbors, faithfully. Go preach the word locally and globally, and believe that the power of the kingdom is in the word of Christ. Oh, let's be bold. Paul says to the Philippians, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among you whom you shine as lights of the world, holding out the word of life. And the second thing that he will bless them with is protection, verse 10. Since you have kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the world to test those who live on the earth. This is not teaching a rapture of the saints before the great tribulation. Some say that's what it's teaching. I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world. It's not a pre-tribulation rapture or anything like that. John is using here the same words Jesus used in his prayer in John 17. When he prayed for all his followers, I do not pray that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. But I'm not going to take you out of the trial, but I'm going to keep you from being destroyed, your faith from being destroyed in the trial. Just like the church in Smyrna. You might be thrown in prison and even die for the name of Jesus, but I'm going to protect your faith. I'm going to keep you steadfast to the end. Do not be afraid. The devil will not snatch you from his hand, from God's hand. Well, what's the trial that's being talked about? I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. That could mean a worldwide persecution later in history, but sometimes the word the whole world means the Roman Empire, like in Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the whole world, meaning the whole Roman Empire. So it might be just an empire-wide persecution that's going to come upon the Philadelphians in their generation or the one to come. But whatever it is, the Lord Jesus is going to keep them steadfast to his word. I've set you before you an open door. And no one can shut you out of my kingdom, and nobody can take away your witness to the world. Because I have let you in. Not even persecution, not imprisonment, not torture, not death can separate you from God's eternal love. Nothing, no one can take away your eternal glorious inheritance. They can kill the body, said Jesus, but they can't kill the soul. And even the body, one day, your body will be raised and glorified to become like Jesus' glorious body. Jesus gets all of you. The devil gets none of you. As Jesus promised, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus. He'll go with you through trial and torture. He won't take his presence away from you. And he'll enable you to hold fast to what you have. Well, let's see thirdly, his promise. Christ holds the key to the kingdom of God. Christ opens the door to the kingdom of God. Christ makes you a pillar in the temple, in the house of God. Jesus closes with God's promise to those who overcome. Those who keep his word. Do not deny his name. Those who remain devoted to Christ, who was crucified for them to save them from all their guilt and punishment. And raised for them to give them a new life, a life that's devoted to the Lord and witnessing of his name. Well, what does he promise them? Two main blessings. First, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will he leave it. I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Now, maybe you don't like the idea of spending eternity as a pillar, but please don't take it literally. This is a vision. It's to be taken symbolically. A pillar means that you are there to stay. A pillar means that you're firm and strong in the Lord. And the temple of God in which will be a pillar is found in Revelation 21 and 22. It's not a building. It's the whole new creation. So here's what he's saying. You hold fast to my name. You continue steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in his word no matter what worldly powers assault you. I'm going to give you a place of honor and dignity and firmness and power in the new creation. And you're there to stay. That will never be taken away from you. What a promise. What a way to spend eternity. Not screaming and crying of pain and misery in hell. Never ending heavenly glory, dignity, honor, happiness with your God. In his temple, in his house, the new creation. And the second blessing that we have given here in this message, we've met before in the message to the church at Pergamum, a new name. And that new name is this, On your forehead will be written, number one, three names, the name of my God. Number two, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. Number three, Jesus says, my new name. The name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. What does that mean? That you're going to have all these names written on you. Again, don't take it literally. It's symbolic language. It simply means this. Your life is going to be covered from head to toe, stamped with the glory of God. God will be all in all there in the new creation. Your life will be so full of God, there's nothing not godly that will ever come from you. You'll honor His name in everything you say and do. There'll be nothing in your life that doesn't completely honor Him. That's the inheritance of the saints. Oh, don't you look forward to that day when no sinful thought, no sinful desire, no sinful feeling, no sinful word, no sinful attitude, no sinful action will even begin to arise in your life. But the name of God will be your everything and your all the time. That's the door of glory. Jesus has opened for you through faith. A door that can never be shut. Trust in Him. And that's your glory. But that's also the open door He gives to us among our communities to spread the good news of Jesus Christ so that others who currently do not know the Lord Jesus might come to know the greatest being there is and the greatest joy there is, God, through His Son Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, give us an open door for the Word so that we might minister the gospel and many may come to You and be brought into Your kingdom through Him who holds the key of David, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, like Philadelphia, we are of little strength. We live in a hostile world and we face the huge calling of holding fast to You in faith in a world that dismisses the faith. You've given to us the huge calling of making disciples of all nations in a world where the nations have gone astray. Who are we among so many? But Your Word is powerful. So help us to carry Your Word with us wherever we go, so that Christ may be seen in us in everything we do. Use Your little people here to accomplish great things. And by the Word of Christ, give us an open door to reach our neighbors and our communities and our world for Christ, so that many may bow the knee before Jesus and confess Him, Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, bless our Sunday school classes this morning, so that as our children learn their memory work and the teachings of Scripture, they may become strong in faith. Bless our catechism classes this week, so that the teachings of Your Word may sink deep into the hearts and lives of our youth, and they may bear much fruit, good fruit, to God's glory. May our Bible studies in this coming week be blessed as well. As we study the Scriptures together, may our love for You and for one another grow. And bless Reverend Port as he leads our service this afternoon. May he be given strength to minister Your good word to us. And may our hearts and minds be opened by Your Spirit to hunger and thirst for You. Lord, give us a blessed day together in the temple of the Lord. We look for the day when we'll be there as pillars. And we'll be able to be in the house of the Lord forever in the new creation. What a day, what an honor, what a glory that will be. In Jesus we pray. Amen.